Good morning, Bethel Fort Worth. It's almost like coming home a little bit, but what's really cool is there's no snow on the ground. Being from Wisconsin, Friday was the last day of our public schools before spring break, and it snowed, so that's a good way to start spring break. It's good to be here this morning, and if you want to follow along, we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 16, if you have your Bible. We'll get there in just a moment, but as many of you know, here at Bethel, we've been in a series entitled Keepers of the Flame. And today, I want to take a look at how we keep that flame burning inside of us, despite things that can happen in our lives that threaten to try to extinguish it. Many of us, we know we walk in life and we walk through hardships, trials, pain, loss, circumstances, things we would look at and say, I did not see that coming. And it's interesting, in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus actually gives us warning. He says, hey, well, by the way, while you're in this world, you will have trial and you will have tribulation. However, he then tells us to take heart, for he has overcome the world. Every obstacle we encounter in life comes with opportunity. Every problem has potential for God to show up, for God to be glorified, for us to grow, to learn, to become, and to ignite change in ourselves and to those around us. When it comes to difficulties in life, I've always heard this expression that life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you respond. Ever heard that before? It's 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you respond. Now, I don't know the math. I'd have to sit down and figure out what percent of my life is what's happening to me and what percent is what I'm responding to. But I think the saying holds a little bit of weight. The way I can respond to pain, loss, trial, hardships, there's many different ways that we can respond to that. Some of the normal ways that I think that our culture would respond to it is, number one, point blame. Because how many know nothing that happens to you in your life is ever really your fault, right? We can point blame, we can make excuses, sometimes we can be discouraged or we can give up. But the title of the message I want to work with this morning is this title of inextinguishable. Inextinguishable. Not to be confused with indistinguishable. I looked it up, inextinguishable is a word. And when we talk about being keepers of the flame, we got to remind ourselves that the flame that we carry that Christ has started in our lives, when it comes down to it, it is inextinguishable. It is inextinguishable. So Acts chapter 16 is where we will be this morning. And to give some context for our passage today, the Apostle Paul, who at one point in his life lived in opposition to God, had an encounter with God. Jesus turns his life around, deploys grace over his life, gives him an identity, a purpose, an eternal hope, and ignites within him a flame. And this flame continues to grow. It can't be contained, and it continues to, continues to spread the good news of Jesus. He writes letters to churches, and he goes on missionary journeys, and all the while facing both cultural and spiritual opposition on his way. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he is on his way to this place called Philippi. And in Philippi, he gets this vision to go to Philippi that someone needs to know about Jesus. He and others go there, Silas and Timothy with them. They go to Philippi. They meet this woman. Her name is Lydia. She's a trader of purple cloth. They kind of set up shop in her house, kind of like a church house to start, and they begin their missionary journey telling Philippi about Jesus. And this is where we pick it up in Acts chapter 16. In verse 16, it says, once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. Now, this is interesting, right? Because Paul, along with others, they're in Philippi. They are going around telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And as they're doing so, this woman who is possessed by a spirit goes around following them, telling people that what they're saying is true. Now, the Apostle Paul gets annoyed by this, and the first thing I would ask is, dude, this is like free publicity. She is going around and she's pointing, she's saying, hey, they're telling the truth. They're talking about Jesus, the way to be saved. They're right. And so I'm like, Paul, why would you get so annoyed by someone who's giving you free press? And what it reminds me is that this woman, she's, yes, giving free press, but the glory, the attention, it's not going on Jesus. Rather, it's going on to her and her handlers. So while she's telling the truth, she's telling the truth in the completely wrong spirit. And it reminds me that the truth in the wrong spirit doesn't help, it hinders. I think it's very important as a body of Christ today to always be checking our attitude, always be checking our spirit, our heart, our motives, or intentions. Because we can give the truth, but we can give it in the wrong spirit. And when we give it in the wrong spirit, it's not going to help anybody. It's going to hinder people. How many know you can, one of the ways I say it is when you engage in conversation, are you trying to win people or are you trying to win an argument? Because how many know you can win an argument but lose people? So spirit, the truth in the wrong spirit doesn't help, it hinders. Well, what's the kind of spirit we should be living by? Well, I'm glad you asked. The spirit is the fruit of the spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the spirit that we, this is the spirit that we should be operating by. And I ask myself, am I speaking the truth in these ways? What is my intention? What is my motivation? You could say it this way, that Jesus was filled with both truth and grace. Truth and grace. Grace without truth is meaningless. But truth without grace, it's just mean. Jesus, he was full with both grace and truth. So Paul, he sees that this truth is being told in the wrong spirit. It's not helping his cause. It's hindering his cause. It's pointing people away from Jesus. So he gets so annoyed by it that eventually, after a few days, he turns around and he commands the spirit to come out of here, out of her. And it's a great reminder for all of us that when it comes to ways that we can ignite change in our own lives, in our families, or in our communities, I say it this way, let what annoys you inspire you. I had a mentor one time that when I said, you know, there's these things that are going on that I don't really like. I think something needs to be done about it. And he said, you know, oftentimes God will point out something with your eyes to see what is going wrong so that maybe you can be the one to step in and do something about it. And I was like, oh, I don't know if I like that. I want someone else to do it. But Paul, he gets so annoyed that he turns around and he does something about the situation. And I pray that as a body of believers, we can get so annoyed and so fed up with the attacks from against our families. We can get so fed up with the hurt and the brokenness in the people around us that we start to step into situations with both truth and grace in the name of Jesus to do something about it, to let what annoys us inspire us. I want to get so annoyed at the spiritual battles, at some of the hurts, habits, and hang-ups that are happening in my family that I begin to step into situations with truth and grace in the name of Jesus and do something about it. So Paul, he then casts the spirit out of her. And in Acts chapter 16, then verse 19, as we continue with our passage, it says, when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them there before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. So Paul and Silas, they do a good thing by setting this woman free. And their reward for doing this good thing is now prison. Not only is it prison, but it is beaten, it is flogged, it is put into the inner stocks. How many, you can do the right thing yet be wronged for it. You can be so loving to the people around you, despite what sports team they like. And you cannot be loved back. You can be so forgiving to other people in your life. 70 times seven? Okay, Jesus, I will do it again and again. Forgiving, forgiving, forgiving. And when you need it most, not be forgiven by them yourself. You can be gracious to others and not receive grace from them. You can be generous and be taken advantage of. You can tell the truth and be lied about yourself. Paul and Silas are now being thrown into prison unjustly for doing a good thing. And now they are receiving a wrong punishment. And for many of us, the temptation then in that area of our life, we're like, yo, I just forgave you like 70 times seven, and you're not going to forgive me once? What's the temptation? The temptation then is to say, oh, no, 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 I'm not doing this anymore. You're not going to love me. I'm not going to love you. You're not going to be gracious to me, not going to be gracious to you. The temptation is to say, I'm not doing this anymore. What's the point of doing the right thing if it's going to lead me to the wrong place? And if I find myself in life loving, forgiving, being gracious, being generous, and it not being reciprocated back to me, the normal response of our culture would say, I'm cutting you off. Just wait until you wrong me next time. But it's a reminder to us that Paul and Silas show us that we don't do the right thing because it's reciprocated back to us. We do the right thing because it's right. We do the right thing because Jesus saved our lives. How on earth could I accept his forgiveness yet withhold from somebody else? And we do the right thing because it's right. Even if it leads me to the wrong place, I want to find myself doing the right thing over and over and over again. Paul and Silas, they do the right thing. They get wronged for it. They are now getting beaten. They are now getting flogged. They are now thrown into the inner stocks. They are hurting. They are in pain. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, it says, about midnight, about the darkest hour at midnight, Paul and Silas, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaking. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. I don't know if you saw it, but let's take a look. Do the right thing, get wronged for it, beaten, flogged, in pain, thrown into jail unjustly. Not where I'm supposed to be in life, not what I'm supposed to receive by what it is that I was sowing in life. I'm in a bad situation, not where I thought I should be. I thought, hey, God, I was just answering your direction to go to Philippi, and this is where it leads me. What is their response? Their response is, I'm not doing this anymore. Their response isn't, God, why did you let this happen to me? Their response is, shout Jesus from the mountain, Jesus in. What? You want to talk about a different kind of response from pain, hurt, trial, and circumstance? Their response in the midst of the darkest hour after being beaten, flogged, put into prison unjustly, people treating them poorly, life not going the way that it's supposed to, is prayer and worship. Now, some of us in the room that didn't amen just now might be thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor Nate, I don't know who you are, from Wisconsin, got all these crazy ideas. Prayer and worship to something like that, that seems kind of passive. They should be plotting their escape. They should be sending pigeons with letters about reinforcements coming back. They should be figuring out how they're going to get back at the people that did them wrong. But that's not what they show us. And you might think that, man, that prayer and worship in that moment, that seems passive. No, that's not passive. Prayer and worship are not passive. They are powerful. Prayer and worship is powerful. At our church in Wisconsin, we have, over the last few years, had a lot of different and various new visitors and new people into our church family. And what we've discovered is that many people have different faith backgrounds or no faith backgrounds. And sometimes, how many know, walking into a church for the first time can be super intimidating. And so oftentimes what we'll see is, you know, we in worship, we got people raising hands, we have clapping, we got some shouting. And for a lot of people in the room who are newer to the faith community, they're newer to a relationship with Jesus, looking around kind of maybe a little bit confused, maybe a little bit, what's going on? Why are we doing all of that? And one of the ways I reference it is that if you've ever been to a sporting event, you will see that when the team that they are, that someone is cheering for, when the team does something well, when the team does something good, or when the team achieves victory, the fans will, they will stand up, they will clap, they will shout, cheer, and raise their hands. Why? Because they're excited that maybe that in the face of adversity, their team has still achieved victory. And it's a reminder to all of us that we play for a winning team, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ defeated death, hell, and the grave. And every once in a while, we got to get a little bit excited about it. Because prayer and worship, they're not passive. They are powerful. And sometimes it's a good reminder because I grew up in church. And when you grow up in church, there's many things that you say, do, or are exposed to that it's just kind of normal. And you're just kind of like, you know, just kind of saturated in it. Different sayings, right? Sayings, church sayings always are always fun. They get me all the time. Sayings like, God is good and all the time. Let go and I'm feeling blessed and highly favored and he's got the whole world. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the, you guys know my message. It's a reminder that when I'm raising my hands, when I'm clapping, when I'm singing the words on the screen, I'm not doing it just because I know to do it. I'm doing it because there is purpose and there is power in my prayer and in my worship. That's how I ignite change in myself and the family and my family around me. As we engage, it reminds me what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. He says, though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. This is how we fight for our church. This is how we fight for our friends. This is how we fight for our city. This is how we fight for the next generation. This is how we persevere and keep moving forward. That in the midst of the darkness, we shout the name of Jesus, because the darkness has not, cannot, and will not overcome the light. And I refuse to let any season, situation, or circumstance steal my worship. This hope that I have, this flame that is ignited, is inextinguishable. I'm still going to praise and worship, even when I find myself in a less ideal situation. Please, in your life, do not underestimate the power of prayer and worship. And not only for yourself, but don't underestimate the power of prayer and worship for those around you. Because when we look at the text, we understand and we see not everybody in that prison was singing. It was a duet. It was Paul and it was Silas. But when the ground shook and when the chains fell, it wasn't just Paul and Silas's chains that were breaking. Everyone's chains fell off. We worship and we pray because we want to see chains break in our communities and in our city. And make no mistake about it, that even in the dark times, people are watching, they are listening to how we respond. That no matter what happens around us, I'm going to clap my hands, I'm going to lift my arms and give thanks to a God who is good all the time. Amen. And all the time, God is good. Amen. So all the chains fall off. The prisoners are sitting there, Paul and Silas. All the chains are loose, all the chains fell off. They're in a moment and in a situation where they could leave. Acts chapter 16, though, verse 27, the story continues. It says the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Because in that time period, you lost all those prisoners, you were going to die for it. So the prisoner was like, I'm just gonna go out on my own terms. Verse 28, Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer then called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Hold up. I can just picture the chains falling off and all the other prisoners' chains falling off, and it's still dark because it's about midnight, and they're starting to make their way towards the door, right? Because it's like, dude, this is how it works, right? Jailer comes down. Jailer's about to kill himself because he's like, I can't lose all these prisoners. And as all the prisoners are about to go towards the door, Paul says, "Don't wait, we're all here." If I was another prisoner, I'd be like, dude, first time, man? This is not how prison escapes work. But the Apostle Paul says, don't kill yourself. We're all still here, which is confusing because I'm like, yo, Paul, you were thrown in here unjustly. You prayed and worshiped. Clearly your God shook the earth. Clearly your God broke the chains. Why are you still here? What are you still doing? Why haven't you left? Something we have to learn about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he's one of those Christians, one of those Jesus followers that you're just like, man, that's next level. And I'm hoping I get there one day, but man, this guy is good. Because the Apostle Paul in his life, he will be beaten, flogged. He will see half the prisons on the continent. He will be shipwrecked. He will be bitten by a snake. And all the while, this guy is just looking around. And as it's happening in his life, as he's going through pain, loss, turmoil, plans not going the way that they should, he'll look around and he'll say, is God getting glory? If he is, I'm good. I will walk through the pain. I will walk through the hardships if it can bring glory to Jesus, because people will see his strength in the midst of my weakness. The Apostle Paul, he's different. Later, the Apostle Paul will be in prison again outside of Philippi, in a different prison, because he's got the season passes. And he will write back to the church in Philippi. And as he writes back to the church in Philippi, he says this. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. I'm suffering, but are people seeing Jesus? I'm going to walk into the next day. I'm going to keep moving forward. This flame inside of me, it is inextinguishable." And so, Paul looks at the jailer. And what Paul is basically saying is that, Mr. Jailer, I would rather I be locked up so that you can hear my message than to have you lose your life so that I can walk free. And it's a reminder that Jesus, he can break chains, but he can also use them. Jesus can break chains, but he can also use them. I don't know everyone's story in the room today. I don't know what chains you're dealing with or how heavy they might feel. But I want to remind you that we still serve a God who can take what the enemy meant for evil and he can turn it for good. He can break chains, but he can also use them. The jailer then, he witnesses all of this. He sees a couple of guys who were just trying to share some good news about this savior of the world named Jesus. He sees a couple of guys that really didn't do anything wrong but are now thrown into prison unjustly, that were beaten, flogged, and when they had the chance to escape, didn't take it. He saw the conviction in their heart. He saw the flame that was ignited in their lives, and he looks at them and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to get what you got?" That through the ups and downs of life, you have an anchor, you have a hope that remains steady. What must I do to be saved? In Acts chapter then 16, verse 31, it says, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. The jailer then sees Paul and Silas. He takes them to his house. Nothing like making a meal at 3 a.m. Must have stopped at Whataburger. I don't know. We don't have those in Wisconsin, so I'm excited for that this week. But 24 hours, come on. What a time to make a meal. He and his household get saved. But then he has to put them back into prison the next morning. It says in verse 35, when it was daylight, then the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. And the jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, and even though we are Roman citizens, they threw us into prison, and now they want to get rid of us quietly. No, let them come out and escort us out. We just want the record to be straight that what we were doing was nothing wrong. We want the record to be straight. We're just looking for the respect. We want people to know that the message we were spreading was true. Verse 38, the officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went back to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and then they left. So Paul and Silas, these two guys, they come to Philippi with this idea that we're going to ignite change in hundreds who then might ignite change in thousands. We're going to tell people about this Jesus that has changed our lives, this Jesus that has defeated death, hell, and the grave, and that we can find freedom in his truth. And as they do so, they're thinking, okay, we're at Lydia's house. We've got this little church home. We're going to spread the good news. Yet something happened along the way. They were thrown into prison. They were beaten. They were flogged. Yet their purpose never changed, no matter what their position was. Their purpose was to glorify God. Their purpose was to show people about Jesus. Their purpose was to walk in his goodness, his faithfulness, his spirit, and his truth each and every day of their lives. And whether that's at the pinnacle of life on the mountaintop or whether it's in the valley, our God is still faithful to walk with us and through each and every trial we face. So their purpose never changed regardless of their position. I think many of us in life, especially in this culture, we think that many times our purpose is dictated by our position. Oh, if I just had that job, if I just had that career, if I had that amount of resource, if I had more confidence, if my relationships were in a better spot, if I had more talent, if life was in a better position and I wasn't struggling what I'm struggling with now, I would actually have purpose. No, Jesus Christ has given us all purpose. And it's a reminder to all of us that regardless of your position, you have purpose in your position. In the midst of a valley, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of pain, heartache, or rejection, even in the positions of our life that look so desperate, desolate, disappointing, frustrating, even in the stocks at midnight, there is purpose. Because God is still working. God is still moving. I might not always feel it. I might not always see it. But God is still working. I love the way David writes it in Psalm 138. And as I close, the worship team, if you'd like to come back up, if there's a song we can sing, that'd be awesome. Psalm 138, verse 7 and 8. David writes it this way. He says, though I am surrounded by troubles, you will protect me from the anger of my enemies. You reach out your hand, and the power of your right hand saves me. The Lord will work out his plans for my life. For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. So whatever I'm facing, whatever I'm walking through, whatever I'm deciding today, I'm going to have a different response. What God has started in my heart, this flame that he has ignited, it is going to be inextinguishable. For he who is faithful to begin a good work will be faithful to complete it. And I am deciding to follow Jesus, proclaiming his truth and his grace. And I'm going to fight with my prayer and my worship. And even in the darkest valley, our God can still get glory. And no matter what, he still has purpose for me. And he's calling all of us to be part of his bigger story and to proclaim that I am going to keep this flame that he has given me, this change of life that he has put inside of me. For I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. And I continue to walk in this light. So if you would just stand with me, and as we close with a time of worship, whatever the valley is, whatever the darkness is, whatever you're facing today, remind yourself of this, that our God walks with us through every darkest valley. He can get glory in any season. And he can and will come through for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, thank you again for joining us. We hope that our time together has been a blessing to you. And it doesn't have to end there. If you want to find last week's sermon, you can go to Facebook, YouTube, or you can listen to us on the audio podcast. You can let us know if you'd like to be further connected in a life group. But let me go ahead and pray as we close and say, God, thank you for being with us, Lord God. Thank you for helping us to carry your words, Lord God, and change our lives, Lord. Help us to carry your love to those around us. And we thank you for what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and thank you for being a part. We hope to see you soon.